good to have each of you back, and especially we welcome our visitors back with us. We're glad that you've come and hope you'll come back again and again. This evening, I want to begin by telling you about a time or so ago that Sandy and I, on our way home from church, driving down Ronald Reagan, she said, "Let's go by Culver's." Now, it didn't take a lot of arm twisting for us to go by Culver's. But as we got there, we ran into a very significant random act of kindness. We drove up and ordered, and I think I said 2 dips of vanilla in a waffle cone, and she ordered the same. Now, you know at Culver's it costs a little bit more than it does at the dollar cone at McDonald's. So as I came forward to pay, the lady said, "The person in front of you paid for your ice cream cone." It was one of the best ice cream cones I'd ever had. You know what I mean? Sometimes when we talk about kindness, we run into it in unexpected places. And every time that we find it, it is something pleasant for us. I'm going to speak about this tonight, but I want you to understand the study of this lesson was as much for my own good as it was for the purpose of presenting it tonight, because I need to grow in kindness. And it helps me to be around other people that show kindness that maybe I can do better in my own life. As we think about what kindness is, we're reminded that, first of all, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the works of the flesh in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and such like he goes through. And then he turns and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And one of the ones he lists is kindness. So it is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you'll turn to that passage with me, you'll notice some other things that is said about each one of these fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just about kindness, but it certainly includes it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. As you look through this list, he said, against such there is no law. And I think in the King James Version, the word gentleness is probably the word that is translated kindness in other translations. But he said, against these kind of things, there is no law that is given. And when did you ever see a law written on anybody's tablet of instruction that says, the fine for being kind is this much? Now, you have one that if you're driving too fast, they'll tell you how much it's going to cost you. And if you rob a bank, they'll tell you what the punishment is. But there is nobody that I know of that has a law that says kindness is something that is punishable by this act. And what Paul reminds us is that law, as the way it is given, is designed in its purpose to control the wickedness of men. In 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of father and murderers of mothers, for manslayers and so forth. If you think about it, what you have happening, there'll be some new way designed to do something wicked that happens, and it begins to hurt people in our society. And so the legislators say, we've got to make a law against that, so we can hold these people criminally accountable for their wicked behavior. But there's no such law that says anything about kindness. If we live in the Spirit, Paul said, let us also learn to walk in the Spirit. And so each of us learning to grow in the idea of kindness ought to be a part of our purpose. Well, let's begin by defining what kindness is. In the Old Testament, we find examples of kindness, And the word that appears here is the word chesed in the Old Testament. And it occurs 245 times. It deals with something that belongs to human interaction. How we get along with each other. And I thought it would be good for us to look at some of the places where we see this kind of human interaction of kindness. I'll not read the verses, but I'll remind you of the context so you can remember it. When Abram and Sarah had moved into the land of Canaan, and they were strangers in the land, they then were forced to go down to Egypt. And as they go down to Egypt, Abram is afraid that somebody is going to kill him in order to take his wife Sarah for themselves, because she was such a beautiful woman. And he said to his wife, "Show me this kindness, that wherever we go, you will tell people you are my sister." And it was an act she would do to help protect her husband. And of course, it was not a righteous thing she was asked to do. She was asked to do a sin, to lie, because he didn't have enough faith in God's protection. But he views this as an act of kindness that she could do to him. And then whenever Abram is looking for a mate for his son Isaac, he sends his slave up to Haran, and there they run into Laban, and they're looking for this arranged marriage, that he finds somebody of his own people and brings them back. And as the slave is talking to her about her going back and talking to the family about her going back, he said, "Deal kindly with me, that you would let her come with me right now." They wanted to wait a couple of weeks and drag it out. But he said, "No, I need to get back to Abraham. Deal kindly with me to let us go on now and make our journey back to Abraham, where Rebecca will be meeting her husband Isaac." Another one is there, is when Naomi is speaking to Ruth and Orpah, saying, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. Just like you've treated me with such kindness, Ruth and Orpah, may God deal that way with you." And we think about the warm treatment that there was between Ruth and Naomi as what we see what kindness is. There is a degree of reciprocity in kindness. What you deal out to me, I deal back to you. Abimelech appealed to Abraham in the Old Testament and said, "According to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do it to me and to the land in which you dwell." And so he says, "Abraham, just like I've treated you kindly, you treat me kindly." Rahab said the same thing to the spies. "As I have helped you and treated you kindness, when you come in to conquer this land, show the same kind of kindness to me and to my father's house." And the spies consented to her request. David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. And when Jonathan realizes that ultimately David is going to be the king, he asks that Jonathan asked David to deal kindly with me. And in return, David was asked to treat him with kindness. And David did that whenever, after the death of Saul and Jonathan occurred on the Mount Gilboa, he finds out who is there among Jonathan's children that survived what happened with the Philistine invasion. And he finds out about this crippled son named Mephibosheth. And he takes him and sets him up where that he is provided for. It was a great act of kindness that David showed to the descendants of Jonathan's children. And as you read this, we come then to the New Testament, and we see another word is used for kindness there. It's a Greek word. And when someone is called Christos in relation to other, the word has the special sense of kind, gentle, friendly, As in the master-slave relationship, I would not have thought that they would have put it in the terms of master-slave, but that's exactly what the text said. He said the ethical sense, especially kind in social ethics, is the new predominant. And so as we think about kind, we're thinking about how we treat each other, how we get along with each other. And it is modeled on the way God treats us. God is said to be kind. He said, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Now this is in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's. But as God lets His Son come down on the wicked and the good without discrimination, and He sends His rain to the wicked and good without discrimination, you learn to be like your Father in heaven, to be good and kind to others. Another passage that speaks on this, the kindness of God is to be interpreted in the light of the parables of God who seeks and saves that which is lost. Jesus was rebuked in Luke the 15th chapter for going in and trying to work with those who were sinners. Because the Pharisees' attitude was, we don't have anything to do with filthy sinners. Because filthy sinners might infect us with their sin. And Jesus gave these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. To show how God is seeking and trying to save those of us who are lost. And so here is the nature of God. He looks down on us and He sees every one of our sins. And not just the ones of us who are here. He sees the whole mass of sin of this degenerate world. And He loves us enough that He plans and brings into execution this way to save us at the cost of His own beloved Son. That's kindness. God, who is rich in His mercy and His kindness toward us. And when it says to us, God is kind, and we're to be like God, we keep this whole plan of what God's salvation is before us as the model for how we are to conduct ourselves. And whenever people are exhorted to repent in Romans the 2nd chapter, there were those that abused the long-suffering of God. And Paul said, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? And that's the same word that is translated kindness. His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so it's because of God's goodness toward us and His kindness toward us that we're able to be saved from our sins in any way. And He's saying to us, you treat each other like I have treated you. Jesus is also shown to be a kind person, and matter of fact, with reference to His yoke that we are to take. It says, for His yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Now, you think about a yoke, and I don't think that I've been around anybody that literally used one today, but I've read enough to know a little bit about it. Seen the pictures of the wooden yoke on the shoulders of the oxen. And if the yoke were not fitted just exactly, it rubbed raw the skin that was underneath. And you begin to have blood to trickle down as it rubbed and hurt so badly. And He said, My yoke is not like that. My yoke is easy. It is fitted to you. And it is a light burden for you to bear. This yoke is to be contrasted with the heavy burdens laid on the Jews by the Pharisees. a heavy burden of watching every little detail of the law. And the lawyers that created these restrictions that were there would not lift them up and practice them themselves, but they were ready to condemn those who did not do exactly what they imposed on them to bear. That sort of sounds like Washington, doesn't it? They pass all of these regulations that the rest of the population has to have, but they want special privileges for themselves in the kind of health insurance and other things that they want. Jesus saw that kind of thing in His day, and He said, that's not the kind of justice that I want in society. By contrast to these lawyers, Jesus' yoke is not a galling yoke at all, but rather one that is easy and light. And no wonder Peter was able to see, to exhort, taste and see that the Lord is gracious toward us. His yoke is not harsh, it's not binding, but it is gracious toward us, easy and kind, gentle for us. And so as we think about this as a fruit of the Spirit, we begin to think about what Paul told us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Our conduct toward our brethren is rooted in God's conduct toward us. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And so that's where our kindness is rooted in the character of God. Now let's talk about putting it in action. How is it that we began to show the kindness that we ought to have toward other people? I like to suggest to you that we start off with kind words. The Catholic leader that is known as Mother Teresa said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. They last so long. And I suggest to you that when we think about kindness, the place that it ought to begin is in the home. The writer of the book of Proverbs describes in the last part of his book a worthy woman. And as he describes this worthy woman, he describes her as one who has the law of kindness on her tongue. And you think about what does that say about the character of this person? That the law of kindness is on the tongue of a worthy woman. It tells us how she speaks. And this is not the only passage that speaks about it. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. The REV translation says, a kind word brings cheerfulness. Isn't that the truth? We've looked back many times to think about Bobby Roden, and I think today's Harold's birthday, if I'm remembering correctly. Bobby was one that had a kind word for everybody, didn't she? And she brought cheerfulness to our hearts because we were able to be with her. Now you contrast that statement with another passage from Proverbs. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. You ever been around anybody talking like that? We say it like this. Boy, you really cut him down. As if it is some kind of virtue and something good that I have the quick-wittedness to just slice my opponent up and cut him to pieces. But the Bible tells us we ought to be bringing these kind words that produce cheerfulness in another. Now in the home, the Proverbs talks over and over about a contentious woman. And look at the statements that are made with reference to her. She's like a continual dropping or dripping on a very rainy day. and a contentious woman are alike. Nag, 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 nag. It's just like rain coming down. It never stops, he says. Again, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We'll put that in terms something like this. It's better to dwell in a rented apartment than a 3,000 square foot home lusciously decorated if the person you're living with is a contentious woman. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Wonder why that's in there two or three times like that. There's a message in that to emphasize the truth that is there. Now, us men, don't think this doesn't affect us the same way. As we read in Scripture, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to stir up strife. Let me tell you, if you come home with that kind of look on your face and you act like what that look portrays, it's not going to be pretty at home. That's pretty easy to see in somebody else, isn't it? Not so easy to see in me. But what God is trying to teach us is by our words, we learn to be encouragers of one another. Exhort one another daily. Encourage them daily is the idea. And in the passage that we read about not forsaking our assembly together, let us consider one another in order to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I was with a few preachers the other day, and they said, we tend to be very critical and judgmental of each other, aren't we? I have to plead guilty of me being that way. I'm pretty critical. I sort of rationalize it and say, well, an editor, all he sees is the red, the mistakes, and he marks them in red. He doesn't see all the good that is there. All he looks for is the mistakes. Well, I must be pretty fitted for that job performance because that's the way my character is. I'm much more apt to see and say something about what is wrong than I am to see and say something about what is right. And may God help me to change that in my character. Kind words have two aspects to them. One of them is what we say. Sometimes we can be so caustic in our turn of how we speak to each other, that we create a whirlwind of trouble behind us because of what we say to each other. But it also is true that how we say it sometimes stirs up contention in a family. And no wonder the wise man said, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15 verse 1. But grievous words stir up anger. Have you noticed that? That sometimes the tone in which you speak to me and the tone that I speak to you stirs up anger in the heart. And so he exhorts us to be kind in how we speak to each other. Later in the 18th verse, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And in chapter 25 and verse 15, again, he reminds us, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And listen, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. What is he saying there? A soft answer, it appeases wrath. The kindness with which you speak makes somebody feel differently toward you than they would otherwise. Sometimes when we hear about kindness that is done, it sinks in more than something that we've just expressed from a word of Scripture. I want to use an illustration that I read this week about a lady named Mrs. Thompson and her student at school whose name was Teddy Stoddard. Now, I don't know any of these. These are not their pictures. I just use them to help you feel the emotional connection to them. Let me tell you the story about Mrs. Thompson. She was a teacher. She liked all of her students, as a teacher should. But she had a very hard time with Teddy. Teddy was a terrible student. Just seemed like he would sit there, and as he was staring 1,000 miles away, like a zombie, he sat. He had no interest in learning of any kind. When she tried to help him, he just stared at her. His clothes were dirty, and his hair was never combed right. He just was a total failure. And most of his papers, she was very pleased to take out his pen and write a big F on the top of the paper. He did terrible work, and his records show that Teddy was a bad student all the way back from the first grade. She looked at his record. In the second grade, the record read, "Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill." In the third grade, it said, "Teddy is a slow learner. His mother died this year." The fourth grade, the record said, "Teddy is very slow, but he is well behaved. His father has no interest in him." That year they had a Christmas party at the school, and each student brought a gift for Miss Thompson. She was surprised when Teddy Stoddard brought a package. It was a small package. It was wrapped in a grocery store bag, paper, and scotch tape together. She received it from him, and as she opened it, out fell a cheap rhinestone bracelet with about half of the stones missing. And there was a little bottle of cheap perfume. The other kids laughed at the present that he brought. Miss Thompson put on the bracelet and dotted her wrist with some of the perfume. And after everybody had left, Teddy lingered and came up to him and to her and said, "You know, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real good on you." After he left, Mrs. Thompson knelt by her desk and prayed, "Lord, forgive me. I've not been a good teacher." The next day she was a whole new teacher. She was an agent of God for the transformation of her student. She determined to show kindness and love to all of her students. And by the end of the year, Teddy Stoddard had caught up with his classmates. In fact, he was ahead of three of them. Several years later, after she had never seen him for quite a while, she received a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Terry Stoddard." 4 years later came another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be first to know. The university was hard, but it has been good for me. Love, Teddy Stoddard." And 4 years later, there came another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stoddard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married on the 27th of this month, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I know My daddy died this year. And Miss Thompson went to the wedding. She went sat where Teddy's mother would have sat, and she deserved to be there because she was a new person. She was changed back there when Teddy was in the fifth grade. She became an agent of change. She changed Teddy because of the kindness of Jesus in her heart. Others will be influenced by our kindness more than by the F's that we put in our mental picture of them. We write an F over their picture. We need to believe in people. A very moving story, isn't it? What we can do with acts of kindness. And so it's not only the kind words that we speak, it's the kind deeds that we also do. Jesus said, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so we have examples of the kindness that we could do. Isn't it strange that the barbarians in Acts the 28th chapter, who saw this ship that had landed and the people swimming to shore in the cold rain, they acted with kindness to build a fire and help the people that were hurting so badly. Oh, it's a blessing to see the kind acts that we do to each other when a hurricane comes and blows away the homes of other people, and how humans respond to meet those needs. These are the kinds of deeds that one may do that may influence and affect the lives of those around us. You think of some of the things that you could do to help. Maybe there's someone here that might need someone to take him to the doctor. And you say, I'll be the one that takes them to the doctor. Or maybe you sit with the family while surgery is going on, and they're sitting out there on pins and needles, worried about their loved one, having someone that's there just to chit-chat with them while they're there, and know that if the doctor comes in and says this is a bad situation, they've got some shoulder to cry on. And maybe it is the time that you're preparing a meal to take to somebody's house after a surgery has been done. Or you babysit the children so that the mother and daddy can have a night out and renew their own affection to each other. Or maybe it's giving a gift for no reason at all. Sandy's better at that than I've ever been. I don't know how many gifts. I told Jonathan and them, I'm not paying for Kayla's college. Because Sandy's bought so many things for Reese's college. But she bought so many things for Reese. It's a kindness that is shown there. Sitting with the family during the last hours of a person's life. How can you ever express the love any better than these kind deeds? Samuel Clemens, whom we better know as Mark Twain, made this statement. Kindness is the universal language. The deaf can hear it. The blind can see it. As a boy, I used to admire intelligent people. I used to admire rich people. But I will tell you that the older I get, the people that I admire today are the kind people. They do more for me than the rich people do. They do more for me than the geniuses. I like the kind people. And I kind of think that's who God likes as well. And so as we think about being kind to each other, we're reminded that kindness starts from a tender heart. What we see in each other, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's a word that's a pretty hard word to pronounce in Greek. Eusplanknos. Literally, it means having strong bowels. I love you with all my bowels. But in ancient times, because you feel things so much in the pit of your stomach,
When you're really feeling them, they thought this is the seat of human emotions. Now, today we say, I love you with all my heart. But it's not talking about the blood pump. I love you with all my blood pump. It's the place where the emotions are. And it means to be compassionate and tender-hearted. Oh, as we look at this, look at the parable of the two debtors. There was one debtor that comes to his master and said, Master, I cannot pay you today. Be patient with me and I'll pay you all, every last penny, but I can't do it today. And the man was moved with compassion toward him and he forgave his debt. And then this man goes out and meets somebody that owes him a few dollars. And he said, pay me what I owe. And he grabs him by the neck. Pay me what I owe, what you owe me. And when he couldn't pay him, he had him thrown in prison. Totally forgetting what his master had shown in goodness to him. And so here's what this tender-heartedness is. I feel what you're going through. It hurts me just like it hurts you. Look at the Good Samaritan. He's walking along the road and he sees the man who's fallen among thieves and is left there half dead. And he stops his trip, unlike the Levite and the priest. And he goes down to help him. And he puts him upon his animal and leads him to the inn and pays for a couple of days for him to stay there, however long it takes for him to recuperate. There's the tender-heartedness from which kind words and kind deeds come. And as we think about it, Jesus showed this. He saw the multitude out here as sheep without a shepherd. He saw the sick people in the city and healed them. The epileptic boy who was both deaf and dumb. The widowed mother of the young man who had died at Nain. And the blind man at Jericho. Each time, the scripture says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He walked up to the place as this body is being carried out and he perceives the woman has already lost her husband and now has lost her only son. And his heart is touched by the predicament that he left her in. That's where kindness starts, with the tender-heartedness that is there. He saw the people who had been with him for 3 days without eating, and he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so as we wrap this up, kindness has an audience that it ought to begin with. To whom do I owe kindness? I don't think anybody could say that they owe it to anybody else any more than their family members. I need to be kind to Sandy. I need to be kind to Jenny and Corey and Robbie and Megan and my 4 grandchildren. You need to start with kindness toward each other. You know, it's a sad time whenever a family member that we speak more harshly to the one we're married to and the one that we love than we do the cash register person at Kroger's who we don't even know their names to. We wouldn't think about talking with the same tone of voice or the hatefulness to them as we sometimes speak to one another in the hall. I owe it to, well, somebody defined kind. He said, if you want to know what kind is, drop the D and it's kin. You treat like they're your kin. Well, the way my brothers and I treated, I'm not sure. But I tell you, as we are grown up and we've gotten older, we are a lot kinder to each other than we were when we were kids. But we treat each other like we're kin. I was thoroughly taken off guard when my brother drove down from Akron and my 2 sisters drove up from Texas to be there whenever they accepted my resignation and congratulated me on 40 years with the Guardian Truth Foundation. That's how kin treats each other. kindness must exist in the home, as we mentioned. But then it goes to the members of the family of God. How do I treat you? There ought to be kindness that we have to each other. Kind words with a kind tone and kind deeds that are there. That's what God wants us to do. And we do it to our neighbors like the Good Samaritan did. He helped them, and to strangers like God does when He sends His rain on the good and the bad just alike. And so we close with the words of Scripture again. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And may God help each of us, starting with me, to grow in this fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I hope it has been helpful to you. There may be one here tonight who is not a Christian who would like to take advantage of this time to become one. Won't you come believing in the kindness and goodness of our God, who sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation. And through the faith that you have in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him before this audience of people, and be baptized into Christ. And maybe it's been that there's some times that we've not been the kind person we ought to be. Maybe we need to go home and talk to each other and ask forgiveness for the tones of voice and the unkind things we've said. Or maybe there might be something public that we need to correct. Whatever your situation, if you need to respond to the gospel tonight, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing.